Now, well, what we're do, we're going to go ahead and continue to look at Matthew 28:19-20, the so-called Great Commission. Let us begin with the reading of it. Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Now, we've been looking, and I've titled this Understanding Matthew 28:19-20. And I take a verse like this because I know the tendency by Christians at large, believers at large, to see a verse like Matthew 28:19-20 and not really give any thought or any examination of it. But quite often we'll take the denominational line or the traditional line, the traditional teaching, the traditional doctrine, and just simply promote that and perpetuate that without any real examination of it for themselves. And so it's one of these, you know, again, it's just like any study of God's Word. It's study to know, it's to study to understand. And such is this study here, to know and to understand Matthew 28:19-20. And my goal is just simply to do what the Lord did with the disciples, is to open one's understanding of this verse. And as we talk about Matthew 28:19-20, we are in fact talking about Mark 16:15-18, Luke 24, and John 20, and Acts 1:8. Because we're dealing with the commandments that the Lord Jesus Christ gave to his apostles, whom he had chosen, until the day in which he was taken up into heaven. And the church at large has, you know, as you know, has adopted these commandments as the church's marching orders, as the church's charter, as that which give rise to what they teach and what they do with regards to the gospel ministry. And because that is the case, and because what is commonly called the Great Commission and those commandments Christ gave to his apostles have not genuinely been, I would say, genuinely examined and contrasted or compared with Paul's apostleship ministry and message, that people just assume that Paul labored and worked under such a commission. And nothing could be further from the truth. And so with an examination of Matthew 28:19-20, understanding the particulars and, you know, doing an examination of analyzing the various statements in the, you know, the statement itself, the declaration, that when one sees and understands clearly what Matthew 28:19-20 says, and then have an understanding of and have a clear understanding of what is taught in Paul's epistles, Romans to Philemon, that they will see clearly that the two are not in agreement with one another. And that Paul's apostleship ministry and message is an entirely break and separation from the commandments, the so-called commission of those commandments that Christ gave before he ascended back up into heaven to the 12 apostles. Now, as you look at Matthew 28:19-20, Go ye therefore and teach all nations. There's a number of subject matters that you see here. First, you have the commissioner. Secondly, you have the commission. Thirdly, you have the commission itself. And then, in addition to the item, you have the set of water baptism. You have the subject of Godhead, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost. Indirectly, have the subject of all of Moses. And then have the prophet of Christ. I am you all even unto the end of the world. And then the subject of the end of the world. You have all of those things presented here in the gospel, in what is commonly called the Great Commission. Now, as we examine this, we talked about the commissioner. We talked about the Lord Jesus Christ being a minister to circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. And I tried to make it clear that when you consider the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and you take at face value the things that are taught, for example, Matthew 1:21, thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins. Matthew 5:17, think not that I am come to destroy the law, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Matthew 10, go not unto the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go ye rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Matthew 15:24, I am not sent, but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That when you take all of that, and then you take Romans 15:8, for example, where Paul writes that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. You take all of that into consideration, and there's no way anyone can look at the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ and declare that it is the same today. People like to quote Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Well, I understand the teaching of that verse, but the way that verse is used is just flat out wrong. Now, the person of Christ, he doesn't change. For example, he was holy yesterday, he's holy today, he'll be holy tomorrow. He's faithful yesterday, he's faithful today, he'll be faithful tomorrow. But no one can say that the light in which Christ is preached today is the same light in which he was preached in the Gospels. And that is where the church at large do not want to own up to that, do not want to acknowledge that fully and completely. 2 Corinthians 5, for example, verse 16 and 17. Yea, though we have wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. That when you take that verse at face value, that the preaching of Christ and the presentation of Christ is presented in an entirely new and different light. He's the same Christ. He's the same Christ of prophecy. He's the same faithful Christ. He's the same loving Christ. He's the same gracious Christ, as one might say about him. But what the relationship, the way we are to know him, is not the same. And that's why Paul says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Hebrews 13:8 does not speak to 2 Corinthians 5:16. When people like to quote Hebrews 13:8, I like to quote Romans 15:8. Again, they quote Hebrews 13:8, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Romans 15:8 says, now I say that Jesus Christ was. You see, there's a change. Paul's statement there is indicative of a change with what we know and understand about the Lord Jesus Christ today in the dispensation of grace. Wherefore, henceforth, know we him no more. So, the commissioner, when you look at Matthew 28, 19, and what you learn about the Lord Jesus Christ when you stop and you think about the way he's presented in the Gospels, you know that it's not the way we're to know him today in the dispensation of grace. And that goes to the point that the so-called Great Commission is not the commission of the church today, which is the body of Christ. And examination of Christ and his ministry, the nature and the character of his ministry during the Gospels, and will that beyond any question. It's irrefutable, in fact. Only one would challenge that or deny that out of ignorance. And I would have to say willful ignorance, because the truth is so plainly stated that you have to not want to see it, not to see it. Now, the next subject that you see in Matthew 28, 19, and 20 are the commission. And that is a reference to the apostles that the Lord Jesus Christ had chosen. And as we had said before, at the time that the Lord Jesus Christ gave this commission to the apostles whom he had chosen, that was one that was not present there, was not yet even saved. And that, of course, is the Apostle Paul. He was not there. He was not yet saved. And so, when we remember once again the criteria for being one of the 12 apostles, that Paul did not qualify, could not have been one of the 12. Now, if he could not partake of that apostleship, that ministry and message, it proves beyond any question that this commission, that these commandments that Christ gave before he ascended up into heaven, these commandments that he gave to the apostles whom he had chosen, are not our commandments today in the dispensation of the grace of God. Now, I remind you that, and I know I'm not, most of you in here already know, that we live in the dispensation of grace. And that the dispensation of grace does not start during the earthly ministry of Christ. The dispensation of grace does not start on the day of Pentecost. But rather, the dispensation of grace begins with the setting aside of the nation of Israel and with the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. There is where the dispensation of the grace of God is introduced. If you turn and look at Ephesians, for example, Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. And I want to read pretty much Ephesians chapter 2 from this point on down, just for putting you in remembrance of the dispensation of grace, its beginning, and the issues that are connected and associated with it. Verse 11, wherefore remember that you being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometime were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Now, as you read, as we've read those verses there, the one point that you want to be mindful of is that making both Jew and Gentile one is the reconciling of the world. When you think of the reconciling of the world, what you're learning or what you're seeing or what you're to understand is that God is putting no difference between Jews and Gentiles. That's what the reconciling of the world is about. It's the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. It's making them both one. And of course, Romans 11:30-32 teaches you that He made them both one in unbelief. And God is seeing and dealing with the world as one in Adam, or as one in Christ, but no longer dealing with Jew and Gentile. Again, the reconciling of the world has to do with the putting of no difference between Jews and Gentiles. And that's what God has done. And it is in that context, again, why Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:16, wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. The only time that such a statement could be made is with the reconciling of the world. You cannot make the statement that Paul makes in 2 Corinthians 5:16 without a change in the status of the world in its relationship to God and God's relationship to it. God put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. He has made both one in unbelief or in Adam, and or both one in Christ, as we shall see as we continue to read here. But the fact here is this. You could never say what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:16 until Paul. Such a statement could never have been made before the fall of Israel and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And so it is in that point of time, and it's understanding that, by the way, that helps, you know, that highlights and magnifies 1 Timothy 1:15 and 16 much. I mean, it magnifies it. It shows exactly what 1 Timothy 1:15, 16 is talking about. It's talking about a new beginning. The kind of a new beginning of which, again, is irrefutable in spite of Christendom's willful ignorance of such statements as we are talking about now. But in that reconciling of the world, God has put no difference between Jews and Gentiles. But when you think about the so-called Great Commission, there is a recognition of men after the flesh. And more than just simply a recognition of men after the flesh, there is the recognition of Jesus Christ after the flesh. And 2 Corinthians 5:16 says, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we Him no more. You see. But let's go on and finish reading Ephesians. Verse 15, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances. And God had an express purpose in doing what He did. God had a divine purpose in reconciling the world unto Himself. God had a divine purpose in making both Jews and Gentiles one in unbelief. For to make in Himself of the two one new man, so making peace. And it is that act of God, it is that creation of God that introduces the mystery, the dispensation of the mystery. The new man is the subject of the mystery, the church, which is the body of Christ, is the subject of the mystery and its relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord Jesus Christ's relationship to it. And it defines and describes and sets forth a relationship entirely different, new and different from that of which you read in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The relationship that Christ expresses and defines about His relationship to the believers in the Gospels. If that is not so, if what Paul is defining for us here in in Ephesians 2:15 is not something new and different from what you find in the Gospels, then words don't mean anything. Most people would like to, you know, as we read about what we're reading about here in Ephesians, like to think about Matthew 16, where Jesus says, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And they, without any serious examination and without seriously questioning the difference between the two, just assume that the two are the same. And what you have in Matthew 16 is not the same as what you have here in Ephesians 2, verse 15 and 16, as we shall continue to read here. But again, in verse 15, God did what he did because he had a new purpose. He had a purpose that was kept secret, hid until he made it known to and through the Apostle Paul. And that was for to make in himself of the two, of Jews and Gentiles, one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile. You see, there's a reconciliation in verse 13, 14, and the first portion of verse 15. That's the reconciliation of the world. That is not salvation. But there's another reconciliation that is presented here in verse 16, and it says that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. That reconciliation is taking believing Jews and believing Gentiles and making them one in Christ, where there's neither Jew nor Greek, where there's neither bond nor free, where there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And that's where the truth of 2 Corinthians 5:17 shines the brightest. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so it is there where, again, the truth of a new and different program, a new and different spiritual program, new and different spiritual order manifests itself clearly and definitively, beginning with the fall of Israel and the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. And going on to read, "And came and preached peace to you, which were afar off." Now, who is that? That's the Gentiles. The Gentiles were far off. And this verse declares that Christ came and preached peace to them. But now we know in Acts chapter 2, Christ ascended up into heaven and was seated on the right hand of the Father till his enemies were made his footstool. So we know the Lord Jesus Christ in his own person did not do this preaching. Then what exactly does this mean? It means that the Lord Jesus Christ had a representative stand in his stead and do the preaching. That representative was the Apostle Paul. 2 Corinthians 5:19, "To wit, or to know that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. We pray you therefore in Christ that be ye reconciled unto God," because God had committed unto them the word of reconciliation. And Paul says, "We pray you in Christ's stead." So it's just like when Paul said in another occasion, "Since ye seek a proof of Christ speaking in me." And that's exactly what Ephesians 2:17 is talking about when it says, "And came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh." Because what you're learning here and what you're seeing here is, again, a world whose status has been changed. The Gentiles has went from a position of being afar off to being nigh, and the Jews have went from a position of being nigh to being afar off. And it's in that context that God reaches down, saves the chief of sinners, and sends him to preach and to testify the gospel of the grace of God to that changed world. "Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh." That's it. There's been a change. And Paul goes forth preaching the gospel of the grace of God to both Jews and Gentiles without distinction. And as he does that, that's what Ephesians 2:17 is talking about when it says, and came and preached peace to you which were for all. That's just like 1 Timothy 3:16 when it talks about greatest the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. When you read that passage, that's not a statement about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's about the church and the ministry of the church. And when it talks about preached unto the Gentiles, that's the same idea there. The Lord Jesus Christ is preached unto the Gentiles through, or Christ preaching the Gentiles through the church, which is the body of Christ. And that's how, when it talks about believed on in the world, that's exactly how Christ is believed on, is through the ministry of the local church. Because he himself is not here. We are ambassadors for Christ. We're the instrument. We're the vehicle through which the testimony of the gospel of the grace of God is reaching the world today. But the point in time where that begins to be preached, let me just simply say what I was talking about in Ephesians 2:17, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. But the Lord Jesus Christ does that in Paul and through Paul and in the church and through the church to the world today. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's the idea. So going back now and thinking about Matthew 28:19-20 and what it teaches there about Christ, clearly makes, you know, that Christ, that the commission and that what is presented about the Lord Jesus Christ is not the truth of today. Now the commission, as we were talking about the ministers of the circumcision, we're talking about the 12, and again, Paul was not one of them, could not have been one of them because of the qualification that was required to be one of the apostles. And you would have had been with the Lord from the beginning of his ministry, beginning from the baptism of John until the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ was taken up. So Paul is not one of the commission of, with this commission here in Matthew 28:19-20. But the 12 apostles are. And those apostles are referred to as the apostles of the circumcision. Galatians chapter 2. Verse 7. But contrarywise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And so you see in Galatians 2, verse 7 and 8 there, that you have an apostleship, you have a ministry, and you have a message that is given to the 12 apostles, and that the ones that are being commissioned are ministers of the circumcision, just like the commissioner. In other words, the Lord Jesus Christ passes on to his apostles the same ministry and the same apostleship, the same ministry, and the same message that he himself was commissioned toward Israel, so he commissions his apostles with the same ministry and message. He does not give them a ministry and a message. He gives them the same ministry and the same message that he was given. I remind you of John chapter 20. And in John chapter 20, beginning at verse 19, then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, even as my Father has sent me, so send I you. And so, the ones that are being commissioned with the same ministry of that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know what the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was in Romans 15:8. That's been made abundantly clear. So the ones that are commissioned with the same ministry and message. I was trying to think of something here in Acts 10 that I wanted to remember, and I'm trying to remember, I wanted to highlight. And that is the fact that, again, the ones that are commissioned here are ministers of the circumcision as well. And they had no question about the nature and the character of their ministry. They understood clearly, as much as the church has accused Peter and the apostles, and the 11, as being out of the will of God, have charged them with being nationalists and so forth, that Peter and them, far from not understanding the nature and of their ministry and their calling, what it was they were to do, that when God gave Peter this vision on the rooftop, it is no wonder that Peter was puzzled, not understanding what it was about. It defied what he had been taught. It was quite the opposite. It was clear something not in Peter's understanding. And not because he hadn't been taught, but what the Lord was asking him to do was just simply something different. Out of sync, out of step with the program that he had given to them, that he had commissioned them with. And Peter is now finding himself being instructed by God the Father to go to a Gentile and to preach the gospel of the kingdom to a Gentile. If you've been following what we've been saying up to this point, Peter should have been confused. Peter should have been baffled. Notwithstanding, he says, who is I to withstand God? You know, just because you don't understand everything don't mean you don't obey God. You see, you obey God regardless. Certainly if he's communicating directly with you. Of course, he doesn't do that today, except through his word. But I mean, Peter, like Paul says, Paul says, if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is given unto me. My point is, when God commands, when God speaks, you obey Him. That's just simply the point I was making there. But in any case, Peter was confounded simply because of what he had already been taught and had already been instructed in. That is, Israel must first be saved, and through the salvation of the nation of Israel, the gospel of the kingdom would go forth unto the Gentiles. Fact of the matter, Israel were continuing to reject the gospel of the kingdom. Now, Peter was not surprised by the fact that God would send him to a Gentile. That was part of his commission. I think that's a point to take note of. Peter was not surprised by the fact that God would send him to a Gentile. It is when God sent him to the Gentile. That's what was confounding. That was what was puzzling. And it proves and it demonstrates what the prophetic program is and what it's all about. The salvation of the nation of Israel first, and then through redeemed Israel, salvation would go unto the Gentiles. Because in the Great Commission, so-called, God had told them to go to the nations, as we read in Matthew 28:19, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father. But you see, go to all nations. Mark 16, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. You see? But that was a divine order. Jerusalem first. Judea. Samaria. And then to the uttermost parts of the earth. So when you have all of Israel, I mean, when you have Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, you have all of Israel. And then the gospel of the kingdom, as Christ said in Matthew 24, will be preached in all the world, and then cometh the end. You see, the gospel of the kingdom is not going to be preached unto the nations until after the Lord Jesus Christ returns, sets up his kingdom, then the word of the Lord shall go forth from Jerusalem, Isaiah chapter 2, when the Lord has set up his mountain in the top of the mountain, when he set up his kingdom in the earth, when Daniel 2:44 finds its fulfillment. That's when the gospel of the kingdom will go to the Gentiles. In fact, in Matthew chapter 10, where Christ first commissions his apostles, you find that before they would have even accomplished the work that he had given them to do, that the Lord Jesus Christ, after having gone into exile, would have returned with his kingdom, set that kingdom up in the earth, and then under his reign, and the 12 apostles sitting upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel, the gospel of the kingdom will go forth unto the nations. Okay, so they have clearly a circumcision ministry, and that the 12 apostles have a ministry that is about bringing about the salvation of the nation of Israel first, and then through the salvation of the nation of Israel, salvation to the Gentiles. Now that is abundantly clear in Matthew 28:19 and 20, and when you understand the prophetic word. Host Keith, if you hold your questions, I'll be finishing here in a moment, and we'll entertain the questions at that time. The commission itself, I've been alluding to it. Now, we talked about the commissioner in Matthew 28:19 and 20. We talked about the commission. And now we want to talk about the commission itself. And we've talked about it already, so I don't have to say a lot about that. But let me just say, as I've already said here, as we draw to a conclusion here at this time, that the commission presents or is very consistent with the prophetic program. The gospel of the circumcision. And what that has to do with is the salvation of the nation of Israel first, and through Israel, the salvation of the world, the salvation of the nation, the salvation of all the families of the earth. Again, remembering John 4:22. Salvation is of the Jews. And again, Mark 7:27. Let the children first be filled. It's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it unto the dogs. Now, in all of that, I just simply remind you as I close here, Matthew 28:19 and 20, as true of all the other commandments in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and earlier in Acts chapter 1 there, are not the commandments to the church, which is the body of Christ. And until we understand that, if the church continues to hold to the idea, to the notion, that the so-called Great Commission is our marching orders, they will forever continue to find themselves working contrary to the true purpose of God.